Such a beautiful theme. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. I was just inspired by one of the devotionals that the youth did up at camp, and it was from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you guys want to open up your Bibles, and I'll just read it really quick. Again, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it says, so let me just set it up, I guess. So the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter gets up and, like, full of the Holy Spirit, full of boldness, he preaches. You know, these people, these apostles, these disciples that were locking themselves in the room because they were scared of what the Jews and what the Romans would do to them. They had just crucified Jesus. Now Peter gets up and he just boldly preaches the gospel. And it says that at that sermon, 3,000 people joined the church. 3,000 people all at once. And the church, that early church, that first manifestation of the church that we are heirs to, says that they devoted themselves to a couple things. And we find that in verse 42 over here, what that early church, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the apostles, did. This is what it says in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I went home after the morning service and I was watching ESPN because I wanted to see what happened at the World Cup. Are you happy, Coco? No? Who's happy with the result? Who's not happy with the result? Come on, guys, root for the underdog. Come on. So I wanted to see what happened at the World Cup. Obviously, France beat Croatia. And I was watching some of the highlights, and it's, man, there's just something just insane about the World Cup. Like, just people are fanatical. Like, I saw hundreds of thousands of people, like, massed together in squares in Croatia and in France, and every time somebody would score a goal, I mean, the whole place would erupt. I don't know if you guys saw videos of that, but everybody would start yelling and they would be, you know, rejoicing and jumping up and down and high-fiving each other. And just, they were going crazy, crazy for something that amounts to kicking a ball in a net, right? I mean, when you really think, it's cool, you know, soccer's cool. My sport is basketball, which is also putting a ball in a net, you know. But ultimately, like, just the reaction of these people for something that's so trivial, you know. And then I was you know, preparing for the message for tonight, and I was reading the word, and, like, I thought it was interesting how it starts. It says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. That early church, those 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, however many people they were, they devoted themselves. And it means that they were a church that was enthusiastic about something. They were zealous. They were even, dare I say it, fanatical. The early church was fanatical, committed, and they had affection for something. They were totally, completely, 100% committed to something. And that was to the Word of God, and that was to having fellowship, that was to prayer, that was to breaking of the bread, that was to being together, that was to the message or the living out of the mission that Christ gave them, to being the church. They didn't play church. They didn't dabble in the Word. They devoured it. They were committed. They were devoted. So as we go into, you know, what they did and what they devoted themselves to, let's just keep that in mind. Because all of the things that they did, they were devoted to these things. It's not something that was a hobby for them. It's not something that they played around with. It's something that was, that they made their life and their purpose. So really quick, four things. I think Pastor Kui said it was Masa cu patru picioare. Is that what it's called? So the table with four legs, or four pillars, if you want, of the early church. And it was the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we're going to go through all of them. So the first one says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So how do you do that? If we want to be like the early church, if we want to use the early church as an example for the way that we should be, what does it mean to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? The church, devoted themselves to a couple things, one of which was public Bible study. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, and let us watch, you know this passage, it says, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. And here's the key part, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the first thing that they did is they encouraged one another to come together for public Bible study. What they would do is they would gather together, they would pray, they would worship, they would sing, but then they would open up the Word of God and they would study together. They would go to the temple, they would go to people's houses, they would gather where they could, and they would open up Scripture and they would begin to publicly study together in a group as we're doing right now. This is important because it says in Scripture that God gave some to be pastors, He gave some to be teachers. He called certain people among us, certain men, certain women among us to have the gift of teaching the Word of God, of explaining the Word of God. And that's why it's important for us to come together, because we come over here, we are fed, right? There are certain passages that maybe we've studied, we don't understand, and Pastor Gog, Pastor Druhora, Pastor Arpi, Pastor Kui, somebody comes up here and they share the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes that word and you know, it touches you, it speaks to you. You were going through some, maybe they were preparing for something completely different. Maybe they had some completely different idea in mind when they were studying, preparing to preach on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening. And yet, when we're here together, the Holy Spirit takes that word and He uses it to surgically move in your heart, to surgically move in your life. And that word that maybe they thought was for somebody else, or that word that maybe they thought they were speaking about something altogether different, that word is taken by the Holy Spirit and is applied specifically to the situation that you're facing, specifically to the situation that you're dealing with. So they devoted themselves to public communal Bible study. But that's not enough. That's not enough. It's not enough to say, you know what, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, my Bible's going to sit on the shelf, and I'm going to come on Sunday, and I'm going to spend 30 minutes studying the Word of God. It's not enough. Public study of the Word of God is not enough. We have to go a step further. And the other thing that the church did was personal Bible study. It says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this book of instruction, the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night. You are to meditate on the Word of God day and night. I am to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And we're also given another example in Acts chapter 17, where it talks about the Bereans, and it says that the Bereans examined the Scriptures daily. It says that Paul went to this church in Berea, and he preached the Word of God, and they didn't just take Paul's word for it. It says they took what he was saying, they went home, they opened up their Bibles, they opened up their Scriptures, and they studied the Word of God daily, personal Bible study. So, brothers and sisters, it's not enough for us to come here and to rely on a pastor or on a youth leader or on a Sunday school teacher to teach me or to teach you the Word of God. It's good and it's important what we do here publicly, communally, but we need to take this and we need to go home and open up the Scriptures, delve into it, be devoted to the study of the apostles' teaching, devour the Word of God, be fanatical about the words that Christ has left for us. So we need public teaching, we need personal, private Bible study, but we need one more thing. We need comprehensive Bible study. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul is declaring, he says that I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Paul says that I taught you everything. I gave you the whole entire plan of God. I didn't shy away from those things that were uncomfortable. I didn't shy away from those things that were hard to say. I didn't shy away from those things that maybe at first declaring them might have even hurt you. He said, if it was the plan of God, I brought it to you. If it was the plan of God, I shared it with you. And we're encouraged even more in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a passage that is very well known. It says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for a couple things. It says it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. So let's stop right here for a second and go over those four pillars. This is what the Word of God is supposed to do in a person, in an individual, and in a church. It's supposed to be for teaching, it's for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. So if the Word of God is supposed to be for teaching, that means that you and I need to be students of the Word of God. We need to be students of God. We need to be devoted to learning about God, to studying God, to learning who He is, His personality, His likes, His dislikes. We need to be students devoted to learning who God is and what His heart is. It doesn't matter. You know, many of you guys are young. Many of you guys are going to school and you've picked a major, or maybe you're thinking of a major. It doesn't matter if you pick biology. It doesn't matter if you're into math. It doesn't matter if you like sports. Whatever it is, our major needs to be the study of the Word of God. What we need to be students of is God Himself. Because it says that we need to use the Word of God for teaching. We need to be taught the Word of God. The second thing, it says that the Word of God is for rebuking. Here, it might get a little bit awkward. Again, Paul said, you know, I did not hesitate. I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. I told you everything. I didn't stop because I was afraid that it would be awkward or it'd be uncomfortable. And one thing that we keep saying at youth is awkward is what? Awkward is holy, right? So if the Word of God is meant for rebuking, that means that you and I'm gonna call you guys out right now. You are supposed to let God and let His people call you out. Amen? It means that we're supposed to let one another and let God, through the church, call us out. Because you know what? We mess up, right? We mess up. We sometimes do dumb things. Sometimes we don't even realize what we're doing is bad. And other times, we know fully well what's right and what's wrong, and yet we choose those things that are wrong. And Paul says that scripture is meant not only to encourage us and to make us feel good and to give us the warm fuzzies, but it says scripture is also meant to rebuke us. So that means that we, as a community of believers, we as the church, we are called, we are expected to let God rebuke us through the Word. We are expected to let the church, these people over here, rebuke us from time to time when it's needed. Not only rebuke us, not only call us out if we're messing up, if we're doing something wrong, but it says that we're called to let the Word of God correct us. The Word of God is also for correcting. So we're supposed to listen to me over here. We're called to let God and His people tell us what to do. And I'm glad Father Druhora, when he was speaking earlier, he talked about how people, you know, we have a tendency to say, well, you can't tell me what to do, or don't tell me what to do. You know, I want to do my own thing. And that's completely, absolutely not scriptural. According to the Word of God, the scripture is to be used to rebuke us when we're doing wrong, but also to correct us. That means that brothers and sisters here in this place, when we're messing up, when we're going down the wrong path, the way that scripture says that we love one another is when we come to each other, get in each other's face, and we use scripture in love to correct one another, to say, hey, look, you're messing up in this area. You're not doing good in this area. Hey, you need to change this. And I think that can kind of make us get a little bit standoffish, right? Because we again have that tendency to say, well, nobody has a right to tell me what to do. Nobody has a right to get in my life, to, you know, to mess with me, to mess with what I want, and to mess with the things that I want to do. And scripture says that's not the case. When you're in community, when you're part of the church, the word of God is to be used by God himself and to be used by the church to correct us. You know, one of the things that I've told you, one of my character flaws, one of my personality flaws, is that I have a short temper. I get mad pretty easily. It used to be worse when I was younger. I haven't completely figured it out and fixed it. But, like, I'm pretty short-tempered. That's not good. You know, God placed my wife in my life who is so amazingly understanding. And, I start to boil and stuff like that. And she's just this calming, soothing presence in my life. And she deals with, you know, she deals with that. She puts up with that. But at the same time, she corrects me. She calls me out. She lets me know when I've crossed the line. And that's what we're supposed to do with one another. Correct one another. And then the last thing is, the word of God is for training in righteousness. So the last thing is, let God and his people direct and focus the purpose of your life. I think maybe this is a little bit shocking to at least some of you, right? Because this is not what we're normally taught, right? We're kind of our own, you know, I'm my own man, you're your own woman, or you're your own guy, you know, you can take care of yourself. People don't have a right to meddle with your life and stuff like that. But that's not how Scripture describes the church. That's not how Scripture describes the kind of community that we're supposed to live in. We're called to rebuke one another. We're called to correct one another. We're called to train one another, to help train one another for righteousness, to allow people to come and to focus us, to direct us. You know, like when you're growing up, a lot of times you don't know what you want to do with your life. You don't know, you know, like the major that you're going to pick in life, or the department in church that you want to get involved in. And a lot of times it's the people around us that come and they say, hey, I see this in you. I see this gift in you. I see this ability in you. Did you ever think about this? Did you ever think about getting involved with children's ministry? Did you ever consider speaking? Did you ever have a desire to lead worship, or all these things? And we have people focus us and begin to direct us. And these gifts that are kind of scattered and we don't know what to do with them, it's the church that comes together and they train us to use our gifts and our abilities for righteousness. So not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to the fellowship. And it's said that way specifically. It wasn't said they were devoted to fellowship alone, but they were devoted to the fellowship. So the key here is that there must be one the fellowship that you belong to. At some point in your life, there has to be one the fellowship that you make your home. A place where you are devoted to, a place where you're plugged in, a place where you exercise your gifts and your calling. How do you make a place your the fellowship? How do you make a place, a church, a community, your home where you're devoted to? Well, there's a couple different ways. It's the place where you spend your time. So it takes coming over here, showing up Sunday after Sunday, Bible study after Bible study, practice after practice, meeting after meeting. It can't be a casual thing. It takes time. It takes your presence, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. It takes you being plugged in, you being in contact with people. It takes time. It's the place where you invest your energy, because the place that becomes your the fellowship is a place where you invest your energy. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. You know, this morning, to be completely honest. Okay, well, let me ask you guys. How many of you were expecting to have like 20 people at church this morning? I kind of was. 50, right? I was impressed. There were a lot of people at church this morning. The church was full. The church was packed. I was very pleasantly surprised. That might be a sacrifice for you, giving up a World Cup, giving up a game, giving up an event, giving up a concert, giving up. It takes energy and it takes work and it takes effort to make a place, a community, your community. It's the place where you use your gifts. It's the place where, if you're musically gifted, you get up here like the band got up here and they... man, I was blessed. If you guys were blessed, that's because this band spent time training their skills, training their musical gifts, coming to practice, giving up, you know, free time in order to be ready to get up here and to lead us in worship. I was blessed because of somebody else using their gift today. And so were you, so were we. Your fellowship, your the fellowship is the place where you use your gifts. That means that, you know, we don't just come, you know, there's a place, there's a time and a place for everything. There are seasons in our life. There are seasons when we just need to sit back and be ministered to. But in general, there needs to be that time when you say, you know, I'm not going to come and just sit down. I'm not going to come and take it easy. I'm not going to come and just occupy a seat on a bench, but I'm going to come and use the gifts that God's given me, and I'm going to bless somebody else with them. I'm going to use them, and I'm going to invest them in other people. And then the last thing is the fellowship is the place where you love others long enough to know them at their most unlovable. You have to love people. We're called to love people. We're called to love one another. But it's not a superficial kind of love. It's a love that works out this way. You're sitting next to these people. You're loving them long enough to see them when they're at their worst, to see me when I'm at my worst, when I'm at my lowest. Because, you know, if you're a visitor to a place, you know, everybody could put on a smile, put on a face, be happy for, you know, a couple hours, a couple occasions, a couple dates, right? That's why, you know, actually, I won't get into it, but, you know, like, you need to date somebody for a while, you know, you need to, like, get to know them before you marry somebody. But same here. We're dating each other, if you want to put it that way. And the thing is you know, after a while, stuff comes up. Stuff comes up. You know, people can be nice for a week or two or a month, but eventually somebody's going to have a bad day. And the place that becomes your fellowship, your the fellowship, is a place where, you know, you love on people long enough not only to see their good sides, not only to see the happy times, but when you see the bad side too. You see the people when they're short-tempered. You see them when, you know, they don't have the nicest things to say. And you know what? You still love them. You still love them through those times. You still carry them and care for them and pick them up and pray for them and bless them and still serve them. That's what the fellowship means. That's what a community and the church really is. Loving each other long enough to see each other at our most unlovable. So, devoted to the fellowship, but not just the place, not just the community. It's fellowship, the act of fellowship itself. And it's not a lightweight kind of thing. You know, like most churches, when you say, hey, we're going to have fellowship, what does that mean? Like coffee and donuts, right? Right? Like that's fellowship, right? Cookies and tea, prajituri, right? I mean, that's, you guys make some of the best prajituri, but that's not the definition of fellowship, right? It's not that superficial kind of thing. And it's not the kind of fellowship that the Bible talks about. The word that's used for fellowship is koinonia, which means communion and sharing not just our possessions, but sharing ourselves with other people, sharing ourselves with the church, sharing ourselves with one another. You know, they say that redwood trees, have you guys been to see a redwood forest? Has anybody like actually been up close to a redwood tree? They're massive, right? They're so incredibly impressive. It takes dozens of people sometimes linking hands just to go around these redwood trees. They're so massive and they're so impressive. And yet, it actually doesn't take a very strong wind to knock them over. It doesn't take a very powerful wind at all to completely topple them. Even though they look so strong and so impressive from the exterior, it doesn't take much to just completely knock them over. So if they're by themselves, they're doomed. But when they grow in groves, when they grow in a forest, what they do is they interlock their root systems. And when the wind comes, those roots hanging on to one another, keeping each other strong, keeps each tree from toppling over, keeps each tree from falling over. And that's exactly a beautiful description of the way the church is and the way the church needs to be. Our roots need to be entangled together. That means that we can't be, you know, I'm not the most outgoing person, but we can't be hiding away by ourselves. A healthy community is when you link your roots to the person and to the people next to you, when they strengthen you and you strengthen them, and together we are able to weather the storm. Like I said earlier, you know, we had the youth go on that camping trip, and they talked about unity, and they focused on Bible studies that dealt with unity and using their gifts to bless one another. And we were talking about this at youth on Friday, you know, some of the highlights of the camping trip. And they talked about how one of the things they focused on was, you know, the different gifts that people can use. And I kind of mentioned this on Friday, but I want to mention it to you guys too. I was thinking about it. I was thinking, what are some of the gifts that we could use to bless one another, to benefit one another? And obviously, you know, something like speaking or music or administration or finances, or, you know, even if you can fix a car for somebody that needs, you know, their car breaks down and they don't have money to be able to go get it, you know, repaired. Like, there are so many different gifts. It doesn't have to be, you know, just the most common ones. But I was thinking, maybe one of the gifts that maybe we can think of and try to implement in our lives, and a gift that would be useful in a church community, in a church environment, is, you know, the gift of influencing people to do good. It's so easy to influence each other to do bad, right? It's so easy. All it takes is really just rolling your eyes. You know, somebody says something, you don't think they're, you know, the coolest person in the group, you just give, like, you roll your eyes, and everybody else in that group notices, and all of a sudden they know that person that spoke is not cool, and not to be taken seriously. Or, you know, like little smirks, you know, somebody does something, somebody puts in an effort, somebody steps out of their comfort zone, and you just kind of give like a little, like a dismissive laugh, right? And that dismissive laugh could crush somebody that you know, maybe was shy and introverted, and they said, you know, this is, you know, I'm going to try. I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. I'm going to try to talk to people. I'm going to try to get involved. I'm going to try to do this and that. I'm going to try to get plugged in. And your little dismissive laugh, my little dismissive rolling of my eyes, my snide little comment to the side, you know, could crush somebody. It's so easy for us to influence other people, and people around us see those things. It's so easy for us to influence others to do bad. And believe me, brothers and sisters, people see. People see when you laugh, when I roll my eyes, when I am dismissive of somebody or some, like, their effort or just of them themselves. So how about if we used our gifts to try to influence people for good? How about if we focused on that, strengthening that gift, you know, like encouraging people, even the slightest effort that we see, just, you know, clapping for people, encouraging them, loving on them, saying, good job, you know, like, you're awesome, way to go, I'm so happy that you're here, I'm so happy that you're trying, I'm so happy that you're plugged in, I'm so happy that you're using your gifts. I think that's a gift that is very needed in our community here at Emmanuel. Do you guys think so? Using our ability to influence people and to influence them to love people, to love one another, to love everybody, to love all of us. Influence. Then they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And that speaks of communion. And let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30 really quick. It says, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why," and this is a key verse here, "this is why many of you are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep." Many have died. So one of the things that the church devoted themselves to was communion. Communion. We have communion every first Sunday of the month. We come together and we have the Lord's Supper. We take the bread and we take the wine, which symbolizes the body of Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. And we have communion with the Lord and with one another. And, you know, reading a passage like that, like I read in 1 Corinthians, many people, they think that they're unworthy if they're struggling with some sin or struggling with some temptation. And a lot of times they will stay away and they won't take communion. They'll come to church, but they won't take communion because they feel that they are unworthy, because they haven't examined themselves, like it says in that passage in 1 Corinthians. But if that was what God intended, you know, if that was what God really expected from us, it would be the same as if a doctor, saw a patient and said, "You know what, I'm not going to treat you until you get well. You know, get well first and then come to me and then I'll treat you." Or a mechanic who would say, "You know, I'm not going to fix your car until it's good and running well, and then I will fix your car." So that's not what the passage is talking about. The passage is talking about looking at communion, looking at the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Because it's not about us coming and feeling unworthy. If you are dealing with sin, if I'm dealing with sin, if I'm dealing and struggling with temptations in my life, communion is exactly the place that I need to come to. I need to be reminded of what Christ did for me and what Christ did for you, of his body that was broken so that you and I would be healed, of his blood that was shed so that you and I would be cleansed. We need to come together and say, "Lord, I desperately need you in my life, so I'm going to take this bread, eat of your body, drink of your blood, because I know I'm forgiven, and I know that I will celebrate, I'm celebrating what you did for me." We need to come and give communion the worth that it truly has, not some kind of magical or mystical type of thing, and it's not a meaningless tradition either. People don't understand the vitality and the potency of communion, of coming together, sitting at the table together, remembering what Christ did for us, celebrating what he did for us, and celebrating that we have forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful symbol where we come together and in unity declare that we need to eat the Lord's body and drink his blood, that we can't do it on his own, that we are sinners in need of his forgiveness, and this is what it cost. This is what the price that he paid for us to be forgiven. But there's a dilemma. Many people, stay away from communion because they feel like they're unworthy, but then there's some people that only come when it's communion, they only come when it's the Lord's Supper. You know, they say, "I can skip regular services as long as I show up for communion." And brothers and sisters, if this is you, you know, if this kind of describes your Sunday schedule, you know, where you take a couple Sundays off and you just try to make it to communion, then I think you're missing the point. Communion emphasizes the unity of the body. Communion emphasizes the need for us to be together. It's the body of Christ. It's us together. In Corinthians, it says that we are the body, that we are the members of the body of Christ. So just as the body cannot survive if it's dismembered, the church needs its various parts. That means you and I to be healthy, to have vitality, and to live out its purpose. And to end, it says that the early church was devoted to one more thing, and it was devoted to prayer. It says in Matthew, that Jesus is telling them, it says, "But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father." He's talking about personal prayer. So that means that you and I, all of us, need to have a personal prayer life. That means that, you know, as we sang earlier, you know, when the sun rises and when the sun sets, let incense arise. And that incense needs to be our prayer. That means that our life needs to be filled with prayer. That means that we need to have continuous prayer. It's when we wake up, we talk to God. When we go to sleep, we talk to God. As we're driving to work or to school, we're talking to God. We have our own private, personal communication with Him. But not just that. It can't be just personal. It needs to be public as well. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." You know, it's like parents. You know, if you have multiple children, we only have Caleb. But if you have multiple children and, you know, one of them comes to you and he's like, "Hey, Daddy, let's go to the park." And you're like, "No, I'm busy." And then the second one comes and he's like, "Hey, Daddy, let's go to the park." And you're like, "I'm busy." And then the third one comes and he's like, "Daddy, let's go to the park." You're like, okay. You know, like you put away your things and you're like, "Let's go to the park." I was thinking of Caleb too. You know, we only have one son, but I mean, he's so funny. He, like, when he wants something, we'll put him in the crib. And he'll, like, if he's unhappy with something, he'll do this. He'll do like a fake cough, and then like it's kind of like this. So like, and then he'll do it once to get your attention, and then, you know, like if you don't respond to him, he'll be like, and then, like, you know, of course the first one you kind of ignore because you're like, "Caleb, you need to go to sleep." And then the second one you ignore. And then the third one, like, your resistance starts to break down, you know? And then the fourth one, and then the fifth one. And then you're like, you go and you pick him up, and he starts kicking his little legs and his little arms, and he's happy because you're listening to his prayer. You're hearing his prayer. And in a similar way, that's the way public prayer works, you know? It's not about us, it's not about us manipulating God. It's not about us pressuring God. But it's like children coming to their parents, like children coming to their father. A father just loves to answer prayers, communal prayers in that way. Our Heavenly Father loves to answer us when we join together, when we agree with one another, when we know that there's a person in need, and you say, "I'm going to join with that person in prayer. I'm going to join my spirit, join my prayer with them, and we're going to pray together." And for some reason, God just loves answering those kinds of prayers when we are united of the same mind and of the same heart, a communal prayer. He enjoys responding to us when we pray corporately. So, in conclusion, I believe that God is calling us to stop playing church. There are many people here that are just, you guys are wonderful. You are devoted. You are sacrificial. You give your lives for the church. You give your lives for God. But there's many of us that, you know what, we're kind of playing around. This is maybe more of a hobby than it is a lifestyle for us. And the Bible is calling us to be devoted, to be committed, to be faithful, to be even fanatical about the things of God. Not to play around, not to make it a hobby, but to make this our life and our purpose. He's calling us to be devoted. He's calling us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are you devoted to Bible study? Are you devoted to understanding Scripture? Are you an A student when it comes to Scripture? A B student? An F student? Does Scripture impact the way that you speak, the way that you think? Does Scripture impact the things that you post on Instagram? Does Scripture impact the way that you interact with your friends, to the places that you go to? We're called to be devoted to fellowship. So I want to ask you, have you made this place, have you made Emmanuel Church your home, or do you just visit? Are you invested in the lives of the people that you're sitting next to? Would you let them meddle in your life? Would you let them rebuke you? Would you let them correct you? Would you let them teach you how to follow Christ and seek righteousness if it was necessary? And then we're called to be a church a body of believers that's devoted to prayer. Do you pray? Do you talk to God? Do you hear his voice? Let's stand and let's close with this. This morning was beautiful. This morning as we were worshiping and the church erupted in prayer. It was a beautiful moment when the Holy Spirit just took over. Tonight, as we were worshiping and we were singing songs about God and we were thinking about who he is, the church just began to pray and prayer erupted. And you know, I'm not one that preaches the denominations, but I long for us to be a Pentecostal church. Not a denomination. By that, I mean a church that prays, a church that's devoted to prayer, a church that makes prayer a priority over here. That when we come, we're not shy to declare. You know, we sang earlier, voy declarar, voy proclamar, I will declare, I will proclaim. We need to be a church that declares and proclaims who God is. We need to, with open voices, with our own voices, declare, this is our God, and we will worship him. We will praise him. We will glorify him. We will honor him, that he is everything to us, and he is everything for us. And I want to end that way tonight. I want to encourage you. Let's go before God. You say it in your own voice. You say it with your own words. You say it with your own, let your heart declare to God. Say, Lord, I love you. Lord, if you're struggling, say, Lord, I'm in a tough place right now, but I'm still going to choose to worship you. I'm still going to choose to cry out to you, and my answer and my hope is in you because I know that you're a good God. And if I'm doing well and if I'm happy and things are going great in my life, then Lord, then I just want to praise you tonight. As we close here tonight, I just want to use my heart and my voice and my spirit to declare who you are and that you are worthy of worship. So let's close by going before God and praising his name.